How many are here? Just like to check, make sure. Okay, I was telling some folks before the service with relation to Dr. Wiersbe, I had a text today from a missionary couple in Chile, and he said he'd learned that Dr. Wiersbe had gone home to be with the Lord, and he was just texting to thank me that many years ago when I was with him, I bought him Wiersbe's complete series, and he said I use them every week of my life, and so he's had an impact upon lives for many, many years, right? Faithful servants of God. And I mentioned his little book, Be Joyful. And if you read his book, Be Joyful, you'll find that I stole about half what I've got here from him. Just didn't, no. I tried to give him credit any time that I did along the line, but I do enjoy his writings and so on. Turn your Bibles tonight, if you would please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And before I read the scripture, let's go back to page number 4 in your notes. And by the way, if you do not have a set of notes, they're right over here on the platform to my left. Let's go back to page number 4. I want to take just a look at the basic outline of chapter 3, just so we can get an overall picture. Keep in mind, we said there were four joy robbers, basically, and the life is more than that, but you can categorize them in four. Four joy robbers in the life of the Christian. Chances are, if you're being robbed of the joy of the Lord, it's one of these four or a combination of two, three, or all four. What are they? Number one, circumstances. That's chapter 1. Paul said, I want you to know the things that happened to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Chapter 2, that's people. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Okay? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So that is chapter 2. That's others. Chapter 3, the joy robber is things. Things. Apostle says, what things were gained to me, I counted but loss. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. Why? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Things are necessary. Nothing wrong with you having things and me having things. The problem is when things have us instead of us having things, right? They become the priority of our life. So we have the believer's priority in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ. The believer's pattern in chapter 2, the mind of Christ. Now, the believer's purpose. And the believer's purpose, as I see it in Philippians, especially in chapter 3, and also I like to use 3:10 as the key verse of the third chapter, but I also use 3:10 as the key verse of the entire epistle. After 30 years of being saved, 30 years of knowing the Lord, listen to what he says in 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, I really want to just get to know him. I wasn't talking about getting to know him as Savior. That took place 30 years before. He's talking about getting to really know him. Then that last statement, being made conformable unto his death. In reality, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what God's doing in your life and mine every day, endeavoring to make us just like Jesus. And one day he's going to present the church to God the Father, washed, ironed, without blemish and without wrinkle, right? What a day that'll be. In the meantime, we're still down here in this wicked old world. So here's the outline of chapter 3. First, the description. That's in the first 6 verses. What he does is this. He first of all reminds them and urges them and exhorts them to be on the alert for false teachers. The little word appears 3 times here. Beware, beware, beware. Beware of dogs, mostly German shepherds. Beware of evil workers. Just kidding, okay? Beware of the concision. Then he said in the first verse, to write the same things unto you. To me indeed is grievous, but for you it's safe. He says, listen, I'm repeating some things that I've already said, already taught, already spoken, already warned you about, maybe when he was there in person, maybe at other times, whatever the case may be. But he said, it's good to repeat. Well, you know the little statement, repetition aids learning, right? So he repeats. And then what's he do in the first six verses? He gives us a picture of what his life was B.C., before Christ. How he put such confidence, faith, belief, trust in his Jewish religion. And then he said all of that that he considered so vital, so significant, he counted it but refuse. So there's the description. Now, in verses 7 through 12, we have his decision. And his decision was what? To consider all of that as nothing but refuse and garbage. Why? Because he wanted to know and to win Christ. Christ had taken the place in his life. Religion did not meet the need. Jewish law, creeds, ceremony, none of it. And by the way, he was a strict Pharisee. Okay? The strictest of the religion of Judaism would be that. Now, we generally use the word Pharisee as a hypocrite, but that's not the way that it was used with relation to Judaism and so on. So he was a member of the strictest group, sect, S-E-C-T, of the Jewish religion. What's his decision? He counted it all but refuse, but garbage. Thirdly, verses 13 through 19, direction. By the way, decision determines direction. So the decisions we make determine the direction that our lives take. The direction your life and mine is taking tonight is because of decisions we've made up to this point in our life. So he said, my decision is this. As far as the past goes, I'm going to learn from it, but I'm not going to constantly be spending my time glorying on the past, forgetting those things which are behind. What am I going to do? I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. He said, in the meantime, I need to walk faithfully down here. So his decision involved past, present, future, every aspect. And included in that, of course, is the destination in verse 20 and 21. And it says, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. In other words, don't get so wrapped up in this old world because we're only just temporary people down here. We're just passing through, right? Remember the old song many years ago, this world's not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up where? Somewhere beyond the blue, right? So with that outline, basic, you follow along. I'll read Philippians chapter 3. By the time we finish tomorrow night, we will have read the entire epistle out loud together in our sessions. Finally, my brethren, however, the Apostle Paul is like most of us preachers. When he said finally, he did not mean finally. He means finally as far as the subject he's dealing with right now. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now he gives us his credentials. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Fairly good credentials. Now he comes to his decision. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here's our key verse, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that which for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now in the next section, he gives us direction. Brethren, I count not myself to have arrived, to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we've already obtained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, look at this statement. Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and I tell you even now weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. What a great chapter. Philippians chapter 3. Okay? Notice the opening statement. The Apostle Paul, this is on page 16, after 30 years being saved, expressed the main desire of his heart was to get to know the Savior better and to become more like him. Okay? So here's a good question for us to kind of use as the basis tonight to kind of give us the platform in which to work. Do you know Jesus? That's the first question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Not do you know about him, do you know him? Then the next question is this: how long have you known him? Okay? So once you've answered those two questions, then the third question is our basic question: how well do you know him? I'm asking myself the same question. Know him, yes. Known him for many, many years. But how well do I know him? How do you get to know a person? You get to know a person by spending time with them. That's it. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed the very first time you meet somebody and you're in the presence for just a short time, you form some personal opinions, and then as you get to know them better, you begin to find out that probably some of those personal opinions you formed weren't even close. Now, I'm sure that's never happened to you, but it's happened to your friends, okay? No, that has happened to all of us, right? And, of course, you know, matter of fact, for married couples, after you've been married so many years, you even find yourself thinking on the same wavelength without even knowing it, okay? And you wives, you can read men's minds anyway, so I mean, there's no, just kidding. But, so you get to know a person by really, literally spending time. Well, you get to know the Lord by spending time. How do you spend time with him? Well, it's always good to have a two-way communication. So God speaks to me and to you through his word. And you and I speak to him through prayer, right? So there's the twofold secret to getting to know him. Spending time in his word, which, by the way, is sad to say, the most neglected book today in many, many of our, quote, so-called Christian homes. It's even becoming a neglected book, sad to say, in the church, right? So we open God's word, he speaks to us, and then through prayer, we have an access to the throne of grace. So let's look at the first few verses. First six verses, the description, okay? The word things appears about nine times in this chapter, okay? Just to give you an illustration, back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Okay? Luke 12, 13 through 21. This is an account in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. So a man comes to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Lord, would you please speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me?" Remember that scripture? Luke 12, 13 to 21. Seemingly, probably somebody in the family had died or whatever. Some property, some inheritance was left behind. And as you know, sometimes families have a little problem settling estates. You know the old saying, where there's a will, there's a relative. And so they were having just a little bit of a problem settling. So Jesus answered him, and what the Lord, I'm paraphrasing, what the Lord really said to him was this: "Sir, I'm not going to get involved in your personal affairs. I'm not really going to get involved in your family matters, but let me give you a message of warning. Take heed and beware of covetousness." And then Jesus made this statement: "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." That's the scripture, Luke 12, 13 to 21. Jesus said, "Sir, there's more to life than just things. There's more to life than just the tangible. There's more to life than just the visible." Okay? Then he went on, as he often did, what Jesus would often do, he'd make a statement, sometimes the form of a question, sometimes in the affirmative. Whichever way, generally, he'd have you on the spot. And no matter which way you answered or responded, he had you, right? Then he would go on and give a story, a parable, or an illustration to drive home the truth of what he just said. So now he goes on and tells a story, and he tells a story about a farmer, and he tells the story of a very successful farmer. He said, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What am I going to do? I don't have any room where to bestow all my goods and my crops.'" Pretty good problem to have, right? Then he made a decision. Not a very wise one, but he made a decision. He said, "I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. There I'm going to bestow all my goods and my crops. Then I'm going to say to my soul, 'Soul, you got a lot of goods laid up for a lot of years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, be merry. Have a ball, man. Live it up.'" Then God stepped into the picture. And God called this man a fool. I'm not calling him a fool. God did. God said, "You fool, tonight I'm requiring your soul." Okay? Tonight, it's all over. You know what I found over the years? I found when God says it's all over, it's all over. Then the Lord asked him a question. "Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Then he summarized it in verse 21. Okay? "So are you, so am I. If we only live for the things of time rather than the things of eternity." It's so easy to get diverted. It's so easy to get sidetracked. And so this is what we see. So now, first we have what he calls the reminder. Here it is: to write the same things unto you. He said you need to be reminded again. Have you ever noticed there are some areas in which we need more than just one reminder, right? One of the greatest Bible teachers it ever was my privilege to sit under. I sat under him as a student at New Brunswick Bible Institute, Mark Breeden. He was a Bible teacher of the Bible teachers. And Mark Breeden was a master of repetition. Hear me now. He'd hit it like this. "Hear me now. Brother Don, you can remember. Hear me now. Hear me now." And then he would drive it home and he would repeat it. Class after class. Repeat it once. Repeat it twice. Repeat it three times. And I have people come up over the years and say, "You know, you talk awful fast, but you do repeat things several times, so we're able to get it." Well, I think I copied that probably from Mr. Breeden to the best of my ability I could. Sure, not coming close to the way he handled it. But repetition aids learning. So he said, I need to remind you. And he said, "It doesn't really bother me, but it's a safety measure for you." Then, the very next verse, okay, he says this, chapter 3, verse 2. "Beware, beware, beware." He gives three titles to false teachers. Here they are: dogs, evil workers, and the concision. Now listen carefully. The Jews generally referred to the Gentiles as Gentile dogs. Now Paul is writing to many, many Jewish believers, and he's using that same term in describing Judaizers. Now, what is a Judaizer? A Judaizer is one who says, yeah, you say that you're saved, but you really, as a Gentile, you really can't be saved until you become a Jew. And if you remember in Acts 15, they had a special council in Jerusalem just to discuss that whole problem. Now, keep in mind the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, the gospel was to the Jew only, first seven chapters. Chapter 8, Philip goes to the Samaritans. Peter comes and God gives the Holy Spirit to the Samaritans. Well, the Jewish Christians didn't get too upset with that. Why? Because the Samaritans were part Jewish. They looked down on them because they were intermarriage, Jews and Gentiles, right? But they didn't get too upset with that one. That's chapter 8. But you go over in chapter 10, and Peter, the Jew of the Jews, goes to the house of Cornelius, the Gentile, and the gospel and the Holy Spirit comes to the Gentiles. Wow. We just can't have that. So what happened? Eventually, some people from Jerusalem arrive in Antioch, where the church started in the missionary journey. They arrive in Antioch in Syria, and they start teaching and influencing that you can't really be saved until you come under the law and the rite of Jewish circumcision and so on. The church in Jerusalem did not send them. They weren't authorized by the church. So when Paul and Barnabas found out about this, and the church at Antioch said, Paul and Barnabas, you need to go to Jerusalem, and you need to go up there and meet with James. He's the pastor of the church. You need to go up there and meet with Peter and the others and get this thing straightened out. So in Acts 15, they had the council. They thought they got it all straightened out and everything was taken care of, right? But what happened? They still kept coming in. So what happened in Philippi was these same people were coming in and undermining the truth of the gospel. The book of Galatians, okay, was practically written in its totality to deal with this problem and this situation. So when he says here, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, that's beware of evil people who come in to try to distort the gospel. He even said when he wrote to the Galatians, I'm amazed how quickly you have removed yourselves from the simplicity of the gospel. And by the way, it hasn't changed in our day. It's just not Judaism. It's just a little different form. But there are so many who want to what? They either want to add to or take away. Now, let me just simply state tonight, okay? You don't have to know much to get saved. Let me repeat that in case you missed it. You do not have to know much in order to get saved. This idea that in order to get saved, you got to understand all the attributes of God and the characteristics of God. Blah, blah, blah. All you got to understand to get saved is that you're a sinner. Your sin has come between you and your Savior. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died on the cross and paid it. The grave couldn't hold him. He arose victoriously. And if you put your faith and trust in him, he'll save your soul, forgive your sin, wipe out your past, give you everlasting life and the assurance of a home in heaven forever. And everything else comes thereafter. But how many people there are want to complicate that, okay? You're saved by grace through faith plus. No, you're saved by grace through you're saved by grace through faith plus absolutely nothing. You add anything to it, you mess it up. So that's why he's saying here, okay? What they're doing is they're distorting the gospel. Matter of fact, what did he say? He said, if anyone preach any other gospel, then that which is preached, let him be what? Let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. That's it. Okay? So, now he goes on. He says, after we have the reminder and the rebuke, we now have the resume.
Okay? And boy, he's got quite a resume. And he said, if there's anyone that really thinks they could have confidence in the flesh, and they really think that they could get right with God by their own efforts and by their own works, he said, I think I'd qualify. Matter of fact, he said, I think I'd stand pretty high in that regard. So now he goes on and gives us the credentials. Look at him. Here we are. He says, verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, true Jew of the Jews, of the tribe of Benjamin. That was one of the privileged tribes, and out of that tribe actually came Israel's first king. Okay? A Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee. That was the strictest group within Judaism. Now, look at the next one. Concerning persecuting the church, persecuting the church. Paul thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting Christians. When he got saved in Acts 9, he was on his way to Damascus to bind Christians, to arrest Christians, and if need be, even to kill them. And by the way, he had on him written permission from the ecclesiastical religious authorities of the day to do it. But God kind of got his attention on the road to Damascus. And you remember when they stoned Stephen in Acts 7, the witnesses laid their clothes down at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who said, kill him. And at least two times, and you really could get three times because one time he inferred it, but at least two times in his testimony, later on, Paul said this, when they stoned Stephen, I was there. I believe the very final link in the chain that brought Saul of Tarsus to Christ was the attitude with which Stephen went home to glory. He never could get away from it. Okay? So what do we have? We have the Jew of the Jews. Look at the rest of it. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness in the law, blameless. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the highest, most excellent teacher of the day. So he said, listen, if there's any possible way to have a right standing before God by your own religion and your own works and your own philosophy, etc., he said, I qualify. But then look what he says, very next verse. But all those things that I considered to be such a plus, I now put them on the minus side of the ledger. Wow. So, Dr. Lehman Strauss, in his book on Philippians, gives what I have there, right there on your notes, okay? He said, as far as ritual, circumcised the eighth day, so I'm a true Jew. He said, as far as relationship, I come from Jacob. I'm of the stock of Israel. He said, as far as respectability, I belong to one of the most prized tribes, the tribe of Benjamin. He said, concerning race, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Reputation, I was well known for persecuting the church. Matter of fact, you remember when God spoke to Ananias and told him to go to Straight Street and inquire for Saul of Tarsus? Behold, he prayeth. Ananias said, yeah, Lord, he prayeth all right. P-R-E-Y, not P-R-A-Y. He said, I've heard about this guy. The Lord said, no, 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 I've saved him. He's a new creature in me. Okay, so here are the credentials. Persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness and the law, blameless. Question. If you put all of that, summarize it all together, how close will that come to giving you a right standing before Almighty God? Absolutely none. You see? And that, by the way, is what religiosity is doing today. And sad to say, every Sunday across this nation, thousands and thousands of people are so involved, quote, in religion. And they're devoted. And they're good people, good moral people, etc. Matter of fact, sad to say, sometimes in their actions and living, they put some professing Christians to shame. And yet they have religion without redemption. They have a creed, no Christ, a solution, no salvation. They got churchianity without Christianity. And you and I have the answer, right? So how important it is that we share it and let them know, okay? So there is the description. Now, verses 7 through 12 involves his decision. And it's a decision that he made right at the moment of salvation. Jim Elliot, when I mentioned that name, how many of you here tonight know immediately when I mentioned the name Jim Elliot? Well, we got a good number of hands. Jim Elliot was one of the five missionaries that was martyred, killed, on the shores of the Curuy River in Quito, Ecuador. By the way, had the privilege a few years ago when I was preaching in Argentina of meeting a man who was on the shore that day. And he told us that those people who killed the missionaries were actually all basically teenagers. Yeah. And so he was there. He's come to know Christ. And his grandson had him there at the conference where I was speaking. Okay. Jim Elliot, Shadow of the Almighty. If you've never read it, get it. I know it's out of print, but as you know, on Amazon.com, you can get anything. You can get the flu on there if you want to try. Okay. So get it, Shadow of the Almighty. But Jim Elliot, one of his quotes, one of his statements was this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Listen to that again. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That summarizes this next section right here, okay? Because the decision is this: I'm going to count it all but loss. Look at verse 8. Doubtless, I count all things but loss. For the what? I love this. I mean, this to me, this is English grammar at its best. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered, look at this, the loss of all things. Paul said, the things that I thought so valuable, the things I thought that were so profitable, the things that I basically staked my life and my destination on, I've left it all. Useless, worthless, refuse, garbage, just waste. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There's a word that in theological terms that we could place right there by that section, and that is the word imputation. I-M-P-U-T-A-T-I-O-N. Okay? Here's what happened. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, okay, paid the penalty of sin, satisfied the demand of a holy God. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. He made available in his death and his shed blood and his resurrection. And by the way, don't ever share the gospel and leave out the resurrection. That's what separates biblical Christianity from every other ism and schism in the world. They serve a founder who was born, lived, and died. We serve one who ever lived. He's born, he died, and he ever lives. That's what makes biblical Christianity unique. Okay? So, the day you came and placed your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, here's what happened. Okay? Your sin, God imputed, God placed it on his son, Jesus Christ. He did that on the cross long before you were ever around. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree. But now, not only did he do that, when he took my sin and imputed my sin unto him, you know what else he did? He took his righteousness in Christ and imputed that unto me. Wow. So the day that I found out I can give him my sin, he'll give me his righteousness, and the payment's already been paid, and to me it's a free gift. I said, that's a pretty good deal. I'll take that one. That's what salvation really is. That's what he's saying here, okay? The things don't mean, they don't amount to anything in the light of eternity. So he has a whole new perspective, right? The things, the value, his desire, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Then that brings us to the key verse. I love this verse. Four specific truths in this verse. Okay? What are they? Number one, I want to get to know him. Number two, I want to get to know the power of his resurrection in my life. Number three, I want to feel his heartbeat, his suffering, and his anguish for my sin. And number four, I want to be just like him. I want to be conformed to the death of Jesus Christ. I want to be conformed to the image of Almighty God. So there in your notes, I have it in 4 points, okay? A, getting to know his person. Getting to know his person. The last week of the life of the Lord Jesus here on earth, from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, Matthew records in his gospel 3 unique questions that were asked that week. I have them there in your notes. The first one was asked by the people of the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Jesus is riding the animal in, right? The crowds are all shouting, Hosanna. They're spreading palm branches in the way. And in Matthew 21:10, the people of the city of Jerusalem said, who is this? They didn't say, why all the noise? Why all the commotion? Who is this? Who's attracting all this attention? So that's the first question. Who is this? As far as you're concerned tonight, who is Jesus? As far as I'm concerned, who is Jesus? Is he all that he claimed to be? Yeah. And then more. The second question was actually asked by Jesus himself. And he asked it to the scribes, the Pharisees. And here's the question he asked them. He said, what do you think of me? What think ye of Christ? That's Matthew 22:42. So that first one, basically just a descriptive question. Who is he? Some would say good teacher, good moral man. But that second one is a discriminating question. You know why? You've got to give an opinion. You've got to give an evaluation. So if you'd have said, God the Father, what do you think of him? You'd have gotten, that's my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. Okay? If you'd asked others, Pilate's wife, remember, sent him a message. Said, have nothing to do with that just man. But then the third question, later in the week, this one is asked by the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. They had 2 prisoners, Jesus and Barabbas. It was customary to release one. Pilate said to the people, who do you want me to set free, Jesus or Barabbas? What'd the crowd say? Release Barabbas. So Pilate released Barabbas, and that solved Pontius Pilate's question, problem. No, he still had one left. His name is Jesus. So Pilate goes over to a basin of water, washes his hands, and he said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You don't wash away the guilt of sin in a basin of water. Him ready to put it so beautifully. What can wash away my sin? Answer, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Answer, nothing. Oh, precious is the flow, right? So then Pilate said to the crowd, what shall I do then with Jesus? First question, who is this? Second question, what do you think of me? Third one, what are you going to do with me? You see, you've gone from a descriptive, discriminating question to a decisive question, because you've got to make a decision on that one. And Jesus said, no one can remain neutral concerning me, because he said, he that's not with me is what? Against me. And by the way, when Pilate said to the crowd, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ, what did the crowd say do with him? crucify him, crucify him. And here's what they said. We will not have that man to rule over us. Whoa. That's man's will set in defiance against God's will. And by the way, if you were to ask the same basic question to the crowd in our generation, you're going to get the same answer. We will not have this man. Why? Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and we don't even know it, and we have inherited from dear old Mr. Adam a sin nature. And so you did not become a sinner because you committed X number of sins. You committed X number of sins because you are a sinner. So when he talks here about the flesh, the flesh, the flesh, he's not talking about that little bit of stuff here that covers the bones. When he talks about the flesh here, he's talking about that old nature, the sin nature. As in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He wanted to know his person. Number two, he said, I want to know his power. I want to know the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Wow.